Well, welcome this morning. Welcome to our second Advent. Last week, Gloria talked about hope, and there's a reason we have this Advent season. One thing I wanted to say, though, just before we begin with the message is if in our offering time we miss a whole section of you, you should never think of that as the providence of God. And think, wow, thank you, Jesus, I get to save this money for Christmas or something like that. It's kind of like you got to think of it different. You got to think of it, you're in the supermarket, and then they undercharge you for something, and right at that moment you have a choice. Am I going to say, hey, you're $20 short, or are you going to think of it like, yes, Lord, thank you for this $20? I just want you to know that is probably not the Lord. So, okay? Anyway, let's just prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would just fill us with life this morning, fill us with joy, this idea of who we are in Christ, the grace that you're pouring out here this morning. We just pray, Lord, you would lift off every burden in Jesus' name. Amen. Be with me as I speak, and I pray this message would really be your heart to your kids. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with a famous video. You've probably seen this before. I've shown it before here. But we're going to start with this because it really is about what I'm going to talk about this morning. So we'll just start off. It's from the Christmas special of Charlie Brown.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's like my favorite scene in all of the Christmas specials. I don't know about you guys, but I just always remember watching that and thinking, you know, oh, this is, Linus is so wise and so on. But anyway, we'll get to why I showed you that video in a moment. But first, this morning is our second week in Advent, and I want to talk a little bit about Advent again. I've said this before, but I think it's very, very important that we remember this as a congregation, because there is a purpose and a meaning for the Christian calendar that I sometimes think in the Protestant church, or in, let's say, even more of what we call the free church, the charismatic churches, we can miss tradition a little bit. We think, well, this is the tradition of men, and really I think that it's not. What Advent is a way, if we look at it correctly, is a way in which we as the people of God can get a rhythm of remembering that actually keeps us on the right path and reminds us of who God is, what he's doing. And in order to understand this, I'm just worried, can we just move outside the door there? Because I can hear you. Okay. Yes, we do love you, but so here's here's what I want to reiterate, and I've taught this a few times, but the Hebrew way of remembering is kind of foreign to our culture. In the Hebrew mind, to remember something is to, in a sense, re-enter into the first event. We remember something by participating in the reality of that initial event. So, for instance, when the Jewish people celebrate the Passover meal, their whole meal is designed to help them to enter into the first event, to understand and to identify themselves as being set free alongside their forefathers by that initial event. And just so you know, it's not me making this up. Here's a slide. It's by Professor Martin R. Wilson. He talks about this and what it means to remember. When God says to remember something, what is he actually saying? So in Exodus 12:14, it says this. God says of the annual Passover celebration, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." A memorial, of course, is an act of remembrance. In each generation, Jews, in celebrating the Passover, regard themselves as having been personally, are you getting this, brought out of Egypt. Personally. They relive, in a sense, the experience of their ancestors, and they trust in present and future deliverance. As Dr. Alistair Stewart Sykes comments, such is the nature of the remembering that not only does it enable the individual to feel as though he were a participant, but it ensures that the blessings appropriated in the event of history are made authentic for the present. We kind of re-enter into that event. The Christian calendar is supposed to help us to do the same thing. Advent, Christmas, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, Pentecost, all of those days, all of those special events are meant for us to be able to feel like we're there again at the very first event. We remember it and we think of ourselves as being part of it, and we appropriate, in a sense, the promises of that event for our own lives. Can I hear an amen there? So God is about preparing our hearts, and Advent is about preparing us right now for the coming of the Christ child by immersing ourselves each year into the story. We immerse ourselves into the story of what God has done for us and saying to God all that Jesus' coming, his first coming, signifies. All that he did in his first coming, all that he accomplished it, we believe it and we receive it. That's what we're doing. So God, who is beyond time, he invites us each year to come to the manger, to come and see, to set our eyes and to set our hearts today on the Christ child. Because without his first coming, then there is no hope for us in his second coming. Amen? So Advent is not just about looking backwards. It is also about looking forward. We live between the first and the second advent of Jesus. And so by looking back and seeing all that Jesus did in his first advent, we have faith that he will indeed fulfill all of his promises yet to come in his second advent. So last week, Gloria talked to you about hope. And this morning, we're going to look at the theme of peace. And you see on these banners that we bring out each year, they have the four themes of Advent on them. Hope is the first one. Peace is the second one. Joy and then love. That's the order we're doing it this year. And then light is actually what you traditionally do on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. So Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. What does it mean that in Jesus peace has come to the world? Especially since when we look at our world today, peace seems to elude us so much. And that's what the promise was in the text that Linus read. Linus read from the King James Version of the Bible, and he read this idea that in the child that's coming, we will see peace. And what he says is peace on earth and goodwill toward men. What we see around us, though, in the world is war, and war, it seems, is happening somewhere in the world all the time. I have this slide up here. This is just a picture I got off the internet that shows all of the ongoing conflicts in the world right now. So this is just showing today, just a snapshot of actually, you know, a couple days ago. So maybe one of them's gone or something. But anyway, and it shows the major wars, 10,000 or more deaths in the current year, just last year, and those are the darker areas. Wars with 1,000 to 10,000 deaths in the current year, and you can see all the red ones there. I'm not going to name them all. Minor conflicts and skirmishes and clashes all over the world. There's things happening in China right now. Obviously, if you look at Africa, it's just a mess. And we know that. You know that, right? That there's these major wars happening all around. What I see interesting, major war down in Mexico. You know what war they're talking about there? The drug war. But that drug war is killing 10,000 people or more a year just in Mexico. Now, this is just happening every year. It just seems to keep happening over and over again. So what in the world does it mean that Jesus has come, that his first coming was going to bring peace to the earth? Do you think we're seeing peace the way we would like to? You're allowed to respond to that. No. No. But Scripture does declare, it does say that peace has broken into our world. Peace that will change everything. And many people in the world, even those who do not believe in God, love the Scripture and the promise that Linus quoted in the Charlie Brown Christmas. But here's the point. What the Scriptures actually promise is not necessarily the kind of peace that most of the people think about or hear when they hear Linus's little speech. It's actually something quite different. But to explain it, we need to look at two different translations of the same text that Linus did. Here's the famous one Linus quotes from the King James Version. Read it with me, and we can all benefit from that. So let's look at it. It's King James Version, Luke 2, 8 to 14. And here it is. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were sore afraid. I always wonder what sore means there, but they were so afraid it. Anyway, they were sore afraid. It sounds great, though, doesn't it? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the promise for peace in this last sentence, of course, is about the one who will bring peace, and that's the baby in the manger. But the question is, what kind of peace is promised? And here in this translation, it looks like universal peace on earth and goodwill for everyone. It says, for instance, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that's the popular idea. That's the one that everybody likes. That's why this was so impacting even to me before I was a Christian, is you just get this sense of what a wonderful idea, you know, the idea that peace would come to the world, the promise of everybody loving one another. And there's a Christmas song that Nancy and I listen to every year, and it's about Santa. I know we shouldn't listen to songs about Santa, but anyway, we do. Santa, who writes himself a letter for Christmas. How many of you ever heard it? And he says in it, you know, I want peace on earth for Christmas. You know, in a world where there's not one hungry child. A day when hope and faith will conquer fear and hate. All I'm asking for is a little more love. Isn't that a wonderful sentiment? Hello? You guys with me? I mean, you know, he's writing this letter to himself. Sitting at a table, it starts off with this little thing. It says, you know, on an empty desk. Anyway, I just think it's great. He's writing this thing and he's, you know, he's just feeling like, this is what I want. All I want is a little more love. And people love that. I could have sang it for you last night, but I didn't, but that's okay. But here's the thing to realize, and we don't really like this, but that's not the promise that the angels announced that first Christmas morning to the shepherds. And the difference is we've got to look at another translation. We're going to look at the NIV right now. And I'm going to show you this reading, and there's a different translation, and the translation is different because of, I think, one letter in the Greek text. So let's look at it. We're just going to look at the last two verses where the promise is in a different translation. So in Luke 2:13-14, it says, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now that translation changes everything, doesn't it? Hello? Are you with me? It changes everything. Who is peace promised to in the NIV? No. Who is peace promised to in the King James Version? It sounds like the whole world. But in this verse, it's on whomever God's favor rests. Not everyone in the world gets it. It's not universal. It's specific. It is not about goodwill being between all of us and all the people on the earth. It's about God's goodwill being toward us. Hello? This is important, folks. The promise of Scripture is about God's favor coming toward us. The peace comes to those on whom God's goodwill comes towards. And that is not very popular in our culture today, is it? Now, which is right? And like I said, every scholar and commentary that I have read says that the NIV is the actual correct translation. It all stems from one letter difference in the Greek text, but we don't have time to get in there, so into all that, so I just want to say to you, that's what all the scholars are saying is the most accurate. So the peace that the child will bring is not so much between human beings, although that will eventually come. I think that's a good idea. I think that's something God does eventually promise. But the peace that's promised by the angels is actually between God and humanity. If you will receive the child, if you will humble yourself, even as God has humbled himself and come as a helpless baby. It's interesting to me, and this is just an aside, but in order for us to come to faith, God says that we must come as little children. And God came to us as a little child. He didn't have to. He could have come as a warrior on a stallion. He could have come as a king and parted the heavens, but he didn't. He chose instead to come as a little child. And this little child is a sign to us that we need to try and understand. But there is a sense in which we too must become little children if we want to gain the promise that God gives to us. if we humble ourselves and we come to God, then, and we believe in and we receive what this child has come to do, then he will, and all that he will eventually do, that is how we enter into God's favor. That is how we're going to enter into the favor, and that is how we're going to get the peace that God is offering. God is offering a peace in which his goodwill, his favor, is going to now come and rest upon those who believe. And we see this in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to look at the next slide, Isaiah 25:7 says this. And it says, let us come, or let them come to me for refuge. He's speaking of Israel, but it really is for you and I today, for the whole world. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. You may or may not believe it, but most of the world is at war with the God of the Bible. We see it all around us. Christian beliefs are under constant attack, I think, in our world, and certainly as unwelcome in the public policy debates. Many politicians now openly say that if someone is an evangelical Christian, they're unfit to run for public office. I don't remember this a couple years ago. Bernie Sanders down in the States, there was a guy named Russell Voigt. He was a Christian. He was nominated for the office of Director of Management and Budget in the U.S. So he's working with numbers and budgets. And Bernie Sanders said that Voigt's belief that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, he said, made him unfit to represent the diverse population of America. He shouldn't be allowed to run, shouldn't be allowed to do up budgets. I've talked about this before, but the Canadian Supreme Court ruled that an evangelical university cannot run a law school because our beliefs will make it impossible for people that are trained there to uphold the Constitution and represent people with diverse beliefs. So they aren't allowed to have a law school. In other countries, the war is more overt. North Korea has killed or imprisoned thousands of Christians over the years just because they are Christians. We don't get it here. I think we still don't understand what happens to people of faith in other countries. Radical Islamic slates where conversion to Christianity is often a death sentence. But I want to say this, before we start feeling sorry for ourselves, we need to remember that it is not just those other guys, it's not everyone out there that seems to be against us that is actually at war with God. It's not the politicians or the atheists who are the only ones at war with God. Both the Old and New Testament clearly say that all of us are, or at least were, at one time at war with God through our sin and through our disobedience. All have sinned, the Bible says, and have turned to our own way. That is why God had to come to us over 2,000 years ago. And the prophet Isaiah tells us how God will make peace with us. Let's read it together in 53:4-6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Now stop for just a moment. Let that one line sink in for a moment. God, in Isaiah, just a few chapters before, was saying, let them make peace with me. Let them come. And then what does he say? The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And of course, this is talking about the little baby that's in the manger that the angels are announcing to the shepherds, that upon this little child, the punishment, and people hate that word too, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by whose wounds? His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. See, there it is. It's not just them. It's not just the other guys. It's not just everybody else but me. It's all of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I'm always struck when I read these words, written 700 years before Jesus was born, and yet so clearly tell us how God is going to make peace with us, with anyone who wants it. The promise of the angels is not about universal peace for everyone, but it is about an eternal peace with God for anyone who wants it, where our sins which separate us from God will ultimately be forgiven. They'll be laid upon him, the iniquities of us all. And that which separates us from God, that which was alienated us from God, God himself in this little child is going to come down, and he will grow up, and we all know the story. 33 years later, he will be nailed to a cross. But at that moment, at that time, all of your sin, even this far ahead, it should blow your mind away, you know, in a sense that 2,000 years, God knew you, he knew you, he knew you, he knew all of us, and he said, at that moment, at that time, I'm going to lay your sin upon my son. I'm going to lay your sin upon him. Because I want to have peace. I want there to be peace, but not the kind of peace. You see, the wars that we see around us in the world today, they come, actually, ultimately, I think, and I know there's lots of debates about this. I don't have time to get into all the nuances of it. You know, World War II was okay, but World War I wasn't, or whatever we think. What I want you to understand is war ultimately comes to us because of sin. Can we agree with that? Because of greed, because of the desire for power, because one side at least somewhere has decided to go and take what's not theirs, or to invade a particular country, or we hate one another and we allow unforgiveness to just breed and breed and breed in nations, not just in people, but in whole nations, in places like Serbia and Bosnia and Africa. And the hatred goes back hundreds or thousands of years, and we let it brood and brood and brood, and then we fight and kill and slaughter, and it's horrible, folks, what's happening in our world today. But ultimately, the peace that's needed to end all of that is actually this peace that he gives to you and I. I don't think we will ever see that peace come until we really see this peace change us, transform us the way it's meant to. Let's look at Colossians 1:19-22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making, read it out loud, peace through what? His blood shed where? On the cross. Good. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. We talked about this. Who are we today? You are a son of the King. Yes, I love that picture, you know, of we can actually imagine ourselves wearing that crown. Now, that doesn't mean we usurp God. It means we're like, we're, you know, remember in Narnia, how many of you know the Narnia stories? And there's like, I always wondered about this, King Edmund, King Lucy, King, what's the other ones? Come on, help me out. Peter. Peter was the main guy, actually. How did I forget him? But did you ever think it was odd that there's like three kings? None of them are like, you know, like there should be, I guess Peter was supposed to be the head king or whatever, but they're all kings. C.S. Lewis did that on purpose because he's trying to tell us something about the nature of what happens when you come into a relationship with God. Ultimately, God is the king, but he has invited us to actually reign with him. To reign with him. That is amazing. But that comes because we're at peace with God, because we have received this thing that he's talking about here. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you what? Holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This morning when we were praying in there, I felt like what God wants to do this morning is actually set some people free. He wants to set us free this morning from condemnation and from this idea that we don't measure up, from the concept that, you know what, if I had a good day, then I'm okay with God. If I had a bad day, then God suddenly doesn't like me. I need to get resaved or something. That stuff, you got to kill that thing, and you got to understand that Jesus, in this act that he did, he has made you without blemish, free from accusation, not because of what you've done or who you are, but because of what he has done and who he is. Amen? Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand for that, because that's what Christmas is about. I want you to lift up. I want Christ to come this morning and lift off every heavy yoke, because that's what Advent is meant to do. Come and see. Come and see what I'm going to do in this Christ child. This is amazing. God has made peace. God is not willing to just have peace with you. In one sense, he has made peace with you through his son. Now you have to respond to this. There is a condition to it. It's not for everybody everywhere, no matter what they believe, no matter what, you know, who they're following. God the Father has made peace with you through the blood of his son. And I want to say this. Sometimes, you know, we can think that God the Father is kind of cruel. It's like we don't understand this picture of Jesus going to the cross, and somehow through that God is making peace with us. Our sins are being forgiven. And even that word punishment that I read before, sometimes we can see that and we can kind of go, you know, is God like this really abusive father who beats up his son so that you can be forgiven? How many of you sometimes ponder that thought? Not even a little bit? Because I do. It's a different thing, if you think about it. That's why a lot of people struggle. But here's what they don't understand. Because it's really a shallow understanding of the nature of the Trinity. This is why good doctrine is important, church. Hello? I want you to wake up right now. This is why it's important to understand why we believe in the Trinity. Why sometimes you do have to go through some of those boring classes that actually teach you some stuff about who God is, because it then helps you to make sense of these types of ideas. Because here's the truth. Paul says that Jesus has all the fullness of who in him. In the text we just read, can we go back to that one? I know you're right at that video there, but you got to... in that Colossians verse, Jesus has all the fullness of God in him, and that in Jesus, God is doing what? God is reconciling the world to himself, and through Jesus, he is reconciling all things to himself. Jesus is God in the flesh. It's not God beating up his son. It's God taking upon himself through the son the punishment for all of our sin. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. It's somehow much deeper than we could ever understand. But God himself, see, you can't separate in one sense the Father and the Son. I know they are separate, but they're one. And God comes down. God looks at our situation. God looks at the mess we make. God looks at our wars and our hatred and our bitterness and our anger. And God says there's only one solution to this problem. I need to go down there. I need to come down. And I'm going to show them how to live. I'm going to show them what it means, what I had in mind for humanity. I'm going to show them through my son, through Jesus. I'm going to show them what it means to be a human being in relationship with a loving God. But then I'm going to do something even more profound. I'm going to go and take upon myself all of the punishment for their sin, all of their brokenness, all of their pain, all of their hatred, all of their violence, all of their sin. And I'll bear it. I'll pay it. And I will no longer count it against them. That's what the angels announced to the shepherds that first Christmas morning. And on earth, not like peace on earth, but on earth, peace to everyone on whom his favor rests. Peace. Peace in here. Peace with God. Peace that suddenly transcends all your other relationships, all of your other interactions, everything else that you're going to be about. This is the peace that you can have. Do you want to have peace with God this morning? If you want it, then all you need to do is ask. Terry said in his prophetic word, that remember, without cost, and this is the promise, without cost. I feel like there's people here this morning, you know, we go through this, we go through Advent, it's nice, we had a Christmas party last night, it was awesome, it was fun, but we can still walk through the Christmas season feeling like, you know, God really hasn't brought us the peace. Anxiety in our world is where, like, it's way up there. I don't know why, but people just are so anxious. They're so anxious about everything. Our kids are anxious. It shouldn't be that way. Because this is what the promise is. The promise is that there's peace now that is available to you and I, that transcends our understanding, that comes at no cost to you and me because of what he did at the cross. And God wants to give you that this morning. I want to end with a responsive song this morning. And the reason I want to do this is because it reaffirms some Advent stuff. Plus, I saw this at my daughter's church, and I thought it was really good, so I want to bring it back to you guys. But I don't know if you know this song. It's called He is Worthy. It's a new song that's out there that's kind of sweeping through the internet. It's got a bunch of, you know, hits on it. Everybody thinks it's good. I think Chris Tomlin picked it up, and so now it's becoming really big. But it's a responsive song, so you need to be part of this. You guys with me? Are you awake? Okay. And in the song, they're going to make a statement, and then you'll see in brackets this little word, and it's really simple, like he is, we will, or something like that. So you'll see it, and then you sing with it, and I want to hear it. You guys with me? So we can stand up, get the dust off of your feet and minds for a moment, because I'm not going to be able to... Once we start, I want you to just come along. And what I want you to do is respond with it, sing with it. Now, there's a reason for it. There's one line in this, and it says, do you think it's good that we remember this? And then our response is, it is. Now, remember, Advent is all about remembering. So when we say it is, I want you to mean it. Okay? I want you to think about it. And each phrase that comes up, I want you to think about what it's saying and then respond out of a place of authenticity in your own heart. Okay, I think it's a very powerful picture of what Advent is and also what Jesus did. So let's start the video and I'll help lead us with my mic, okay? How many have heard this song before? Anybody?
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deeper?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all?
Got it? Just follow along.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
Now here's the big one.
He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us? And is Jesus our Messiah? Hold forever those he loves.
He died.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
This is great.
He died.
Let it sink in, church.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, shrewd and the lamb who died to ransom the slain. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God, the reign with the sun. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Receive that this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Let me just end by reading a benediction Paul gives to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this: Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, all of you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I pray you have a wonderful week. And stay, have some coffee after the service. Come, and if you need prayer, come up. We'd love to pray with you here at the front, okay? But God bless, and thank you for coming this morning. Come again next week. We're going to look at joy. And so if you want joy in your life, come and hear about that.